Joshua chapter 22, verse 21. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord. Do not save us this day, if we have built us an altar to turn away from the Lord, the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us, and you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall also come about that if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see, the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst. Because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord, now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the sons of Israel and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. An altar to jog memories. Here we are dealing with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the people who owed their heritage to Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. It had been a shocking suggestion at first, and I take you back to Numbers chapter 32. The history of Moses was about to conclude. Numbers 32, we find ourselves at the very tail end of the book of Numbers as the people are about to come to the Jordan and about to enter in, as God is about to set Moses aside and the mantle of leadership is to fall upon Joshua. But first, we read in Numbers chapter 32, now, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, and they suggested, verse 5, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. And they give their explanation, verses 6, 7, and 8. The response comes from Moses, how that they are not to discourage the people. Moses says to them, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Moses was incensed. He was deeply concerned that the people through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings had essentially learned nothing. But the response is given starting in verse 16. Then they came near to him, to Moses, and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them, the other 9.5 tribes, to their resting place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. Now note also that as we continue in the story, that this other portion, this portion of Gilead east of the Jordan River, that it was truly considered Israelite territory. Last Sunday, we considered the six cities of refuge, and that three of them were located west of the Jordan, that portion which God had specifically earmarked and promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their eternal possession. Three of the cities were there, but now with this request coming from these 2.5 tribes, three of the cities of refuge, half of them, were placed among these tribes that they might also know the blessings and the privileges, the obligations and the opportunities, and Levites stationed in those cities that were set among these tribes also. To their eternal credit, these men, these leaders were true to their word. I take you to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 12. As we have seen in this sermon series through Joshua, as the people have come to the Jordan, and as they have crossed, we read of these 2.5 tribes fulfilling their word. Joshua chapter 4, verse 12. We read, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel. They said, we will be the front line. If there is an arrow shot, we will be the first ones to fall. We will go before the sons of Israel in battle array. And it was just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. They were good to their word. Now, Moses had warned them. Moses had spoken to them very sternly. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, if you are playing the double on this, if you think you can say one thing and do another, Moses had said, if you will not do so, if you will not fulfill your pledge, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure of it. They had fought shoulder to shoulder with their kinsmen, with their brothers and sisters in the other tribes of Israel, those 9.5 tribes which had yet to receive their possession. The result? We come to it at the very end of Joshua chapter 21, and we start with verse 43, a summary of what has taken place. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So now, having done the work, having fought the battles, it's time for the people to return home, these 2.5 tribes, to their possession. We don't know exactly how much time has elapsed. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible sets in its margin a calculation of perhaps 8 years from the time when the people entered in, crossing the Jordan to come in, until this point. Perhaps it was that, perhaps it was not quite so much time, but considerable time has elapsed, and these have fulfilled their word, and Joshua, he calls them. He calls them. He is the one who summons them, and he says, it's time for you to go home. It's time for you to be in your own place. Well, there are two things, once again, to their eternal credit and to their merit. Not only had they kept their word, that was something that we think going back into the past, but these people were forward thinkers, and they had a godly concern before, beyond themselves and their own lifespans. God bless their memory. 9 years ago, when I was returning to the city of Winnipeg to take up pastoral responsibilities, I remember one particular visit as I was getting acquainted with the congregation. One particular visit that I had that stood out so very strongly. I visited an elderly man and woman who spoke to me and said, "When will it be that we will move from where we are worshiping now to larger premises?" And I considered these two dear friends as people of deep faith and vision. They were looking not for something that they themselves would benefit, but they were looking down the way to what God would do in days to come, and how that more people would come to hear of God's great salvation and gather in to worship his name. Not something for themselves, but something that they could see by faith. And they welcomed it eagerly. Well, here, the Reubenites, the Gadites, half of Manasseh, they're saying goodbye to all of those who they had fought alongside. They're saying goodbye to those who they had seen settle down and take possession of land west of the Jordan. And now they're going back to that Jordan to cross over to go home. But we read of how that they stop. Verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, half of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan. And all we have at first given is that it was a large altar in appearance. We're kept in suspense as to the purpose of what is taking place here. But all of the other children of Israel, they are quick. And once again, this is to their credit, that they are not about to dabble with idolatry. They are not about to dabble and to allow others to dabble with the things that have torn them down before. The children of Israel, when they hear about what has taken place, this altar, what in the world is that? And it's so prominent, you can't miss it. What's going on here? Well, the children of Israel, they rise up and they send warriors. They're meaning business. They had paid the price before of wickedness, of waywardness, of apostasy, of idolatry, of being enticed by other gods and by other thought systems of this world. They were going to have nothing to do with that once again. So they send their representatives, and just as we read, they come and they enter into dialogue. But in verse 21, we read the response. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half of Manasseh, they point to the Lord and they say, "The Mighty One, don't let Him be defamed." And they speak of Him in praise, and they do not want to excuse themselves, but they do want to give an explanation. And they say, "You be the judge. We will not be the judges ourselves. We will give our explanation. But if we have done an unfaithful, if we have acted abominably here, then let the sword swing. Let the spear fly. Let our lives be forfeit as a result." They give their explanation, verse 23. This isn't an altar like the altar that stands before the Ark of the Covenant. This isn't for burnt offering or peace offerings, grain offerings. This is an altar of a different kind. This is an altar that is to stand and to stand the test of time, to poke people's memories, to bring them back to the great things that God has done, and to remind them of His goodness to each and every one of us in providing a land both west of the Jordan and east of the Jordan, and to remind us of those ties which bind us in service, in worship, in fellowship, that no one would say, "Well, you go away. We don't want to have anything to do with you." These Gadites, Reubenites, half of Manasseh, they were saying, "We want to make sure. We want to send a message down the timeline that we are as much a part of the people of God as those who live west of the Jordan. Let us build an altar," verse 26, they say, "and it shall be a witness between us and you." It satisfied them. It satisfied Phinehas and the leaders of the congregation. And they take word back to their kinsfolk. And there was rejoicing. There was rejoicing indeed. And the last word is this, verse 34. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, called the altar witness. For they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." An altar to jog memories. There were many altars in ancient Canaan. There were the altars of Baal. There were the Asherah poles, and there were all kinds of others among the Philistines and others round about. The people had been warned of those other altars. They had one altar whereby they were to worship the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant and to bring their sacrifice. All of the others were to be set aside and destroyed. So rightly was there a concern about what was taking place. But this was a strange altar, an altar of testimony, an altar of witness. Let's fast forward now, perhaps 1,500 years. There was another altar that was erected on Calvary's Hill. It was also a strange altar, but blood was shed there. Blood was shed from five bleeding wounds that came from our Savior's hands and feet and side, as well as from His thorn-crowned brow. Jesus Christ was giving Himself as a sacrifice on that altar. But it was a little bit odd, because in the Old Testament and upon the altars of the pagan world, there were sacrifices that were made time and time and time again. But on Calvary's hill, there was one sacrifice once for all, we read in Hebrews, one and only one. Because the power of the blood that was shed there was unlike the blood that was shed out of any sheep or goat or ram or turtle dove or any other animal. There was such power in the blood of Jesus Christ that it was atoning for the sins of the whole world, and all who come to him are saved by the cleansing power of Christ's blood shed on that one altar. But there was also an altar that Jesus gave us to jog very, very faulty memories. This morning we are going to gather at the communion table, and I would want you to consider how that the communion table has been given to us as an altar not for sacrifice, because the sacrifice has been made once for all time. It is an altar of remembrance. It is an altar of witness. It is an altar whereby we come and we are reminded that there are bonds which tie us to one another, but most especially, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God, and that what we could not do, He has done, even as God brought the people into a land that they could never have obtained for themselves, having first of all brought them out of a land that they could never have escaped from themselves. The Lord, He is God. So we come this morning to an altar of a very different kind, a strange altar, an altar to jog each and every one of our memories each time that we come to it, an altar to remind us of that one sacrifice, that altar that was constructed on Calvary, and that altar on which the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was given for you and for me. The people so long ago, there was deep misunderstanding. If you dig into the history books of the Christian church, you will also find that there has been deep misunderstanding about the observance of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. One of the earliest charges that was made against the Christians in Greece, in Rome, and in other places was that they were cannibals, that they were eating someone's flesh, that someone by the name of Jesus, and that they were drinking his blood. There was all kinds of ideas that were circulating about the communion table and the Lord's Supper. Misunderstandings that needed to be set straight. It's a place where we remember. Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Each time you come, we remember our Lord and what he did on our behalf. The sacrifice that he made and the sacrifice that he himself was for your sin, for mine. We come and we gather at this altar to jog our memories and to say, Lord, thank you for what you have done. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of Calvary's cross. We give you thanks for the liberty that was obtained for us there. Even as the children of Israel were set at liberty from their shackles of slavery in Egypt, you have set us free because of your shed blood. You paid the price for each and every one of us. Lord, even as the people so long ago, they constructed that as a reminder of what you had done, and that it would stand and be a reminder for generation after generation. Lord, you have in like manner given us this, that through not just generations, but centuries and millennia, you have given us this to point back to such a great work, to such a great sacrifice made on our behalf. We rejoice in you. We give thanks to you. All praise to your great name. Lord, I pray for any man or woman who is here today who does not know of your salvation. I pray that they would look to the cross. I pray that they would look to the cross and see there the one who hung and bled and died for their salvation, and that all of the other things that would attract and draw them, those things would fall away, and that their eyes would be fixed upon you and upon you alone, and that joy would come to their hearts as they cry out, "Forgive me. I am a sinner in need of your grace. I am unclean. I need your cleansing." So, Lord, as they come simply, plainly before you, may they find forgiveness, may they find cleansing, and may they find deep, abiding joy that this world cannot take away. So work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.